seats if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23. And we're going to look at one verse, verse 21. Deuteronomy 23:21. Now, as when we read this passage together, it makes a whole lot of sense to you with regard to our independence observance. First of all, just because it's Independence Day doesn't mean that an independence message is what God wants us to have. Although I think it is. And I think you'll see where this fits. And this is one of those, at least it has been for me, one of those between your eyes sermons. God has kind of hit me right between the eyes this week as I prepared for this with a painful reminder. And so we'll look at this one verse to get us started. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21. And before we read, let's pray together. Father God, in You we do trust, and in You alone. There's nothing else we can turn to, no one else we can turn to, no other power that we can trust in. God, You are our power. You are our strength. You are God. And we want to worship You today in this way. And even as we as a nation celebrate our independence, may we as the body of Christ celebrate our dependence upon You to see us through. And our independence, if we will allow it to happen, from the influence of Satan. Our independence from the world. And our dependence upon the God of the universe. And so I pray that You'd speak to the deepest recesses of our heart today. That You would apply the truth where it needs to go. And that we would respond as we need to for Your glory. And for the glory and honor of Your Son, who is our Savior, Jesus, and in whose name and whose power we come to You. Amen. Amen. And one verse, verse 21, listen with your heart. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to keep it, because He will require it of you, and it will be counted against you as sin. Now, I'm going to read that verse again, because we're going to see where it fits in just a little bit. But if you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to keep it, because He will require it. He will require it. He will require it of you. And it will be counted against you as sin. And I pray God would add His blessing to the reading of the Word and the application of our hearts and our hearing. This holiday is about so much more than hot dogs and cookouts and fireworks. The 4th of July is about a country founded, rooted, and established not on freedom of religion, but on Judeo-Christian values. In keeping with that tradition, I want to remind you of a few things that our founding fathers said. Now, this message is going to be a little different. I'm not going to go through and expound the scripture. I'm going to use that scripture in a way that I know God has used it with me this week to kind of pound a truth home to me. And I hope that He will do the same for all of us. Because I worry sometimes that we here at White's Creek, that you here at White's Creek, think sometimes, you know, that is all the preacher can do, just get on us. You know, it's like we never do anything right. Please don't hear that. But God has a standard that is so far above our comprehension, and the reason for that is that we have watered down and watered down and watered down and watered down the will of God and the way of God and the standard of God for so long that the church today is not even resemblant of the church of the first century. And the church today, when we began to call on the standard of God and say, this is what we're to be judged by, we said, well, wait a minute. That's just ridiculous. That's too far. Boy, you're just going to the extreme. No, I'm going to the standard. I'm going to the standard. Now, whether or not we decide one at the time. See, I can't live out my faith for you. So one at the time, we have to decide. Can you back me off just a little bit, Tony, off my ear mic? Just a little. All the way. Something's wrong then. Okay. All right. Well, we don't want it off because you want to be able to hear me for the recording. That's okay. Anyway. We come to the point to where the standard of God is such a foreign concept to us because we have so far been removed from it. And all the, my desire, first of all, is that God would get me back to that standard. And then that God would work in the flock that He's assigned to me and that He's assigned me to. For us to get to that standard, because all I can think of is that God, through Jesus Christ, shook the world with 11 faithful. And we're more than three times that, just right here. And so what could He do with us? Were we all to say, I will live by the standard of the Almighty God. But I want to tie that in with the same standard. You see, we could sit here, I could stand here and complain for hours about what's wrong with our nation. And it wouldn't do a bit of good. Not a bit of good. What I want to do today is to take the opportunity of Independence Day and remind us of what it cost to get us here. And then see how that applies in our own Christian life. You see, these founding fathers, Patrick Henry, remember him? Give me liberty or give me death. Patrick Henry said this, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often. That's why I emphasize things strongly, y'all. Can't be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Patrick Henry. George Washington, in his farewell address to the nation, do not let anyone claim tribute of American patriotism if they even attempt to remove religion from politics. President Thomas Jefferson, in his address to the Danbury Baptist Assembly, which is the, by the way, the oldest and earliest Baptist association in America. The First Amendment has created a wall of separation between church and state. But that wall is a one-directional wall. It keeps the government from running the church, but it makes sure that Christian principles will always stay in government. Do you hear that? You see, that was what the idea of separation in church and state is. The Constitution says Congress shall make no law so as to prevent the free establishment of religion. But it doesn't say that religion, spirituality, Christianity in particular, is not supposed to have a profound effect on the leadership of our nation. You will never mature as a church any higher than me, because I'm your leadership. That's why it's so incumbent upon me to get it right, to try to set a standard. And I fail. Listen, I fail miserably. If you knew all the ways I failed, you'd fire me tomorrow. No, you'd fire me today. But I'm the best you got. Nothing will ever rise above the level of its leadership. And our nation will never be any greater than our leadership. We need to remember that. Because if we remove the Christian principles, we will fall. And then John Adams says, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." You see, that's why we're abandoning the Constitution. Because our Constitution was made for Christian people. For people who would uphold a godly standard. And so they're trying to chip away at it. We can be what our president professes, that we are no longer a Christian nation. And celebrating that. In Washington. So you can see that despite what modern politicians and the contemporary media or even history revisionists say, America was founded not on the concept of freedom to worship any God, Buddha, Allah, pick your God, but it was on the freedom to worship Jesus Christ and Him alone. Today, I want to look at the parallel then, and hopefully that will bring us back home to the parallel between our founding fathers' allegiance to our country and our allegiance to the Lamb of God, Jesus, who is the Christ. First, we want to look at the patriots, and then we'll look at the Christians. Here's what I want to do. First of all, I want to see that in establishing our country, our founding fathers, number one, made a bold decision or declaration. They made a bold declaration for more than 14 months after the Battle of Lexington and Concord, which happened on April the 19th of 1775. The Patriots fought not for their independence, but just to be considered. You see, the first 19 months, they fought just to be able to be heard by the king. That idea of no taxation without representation came out. And so they weren't thinking about independence. They weren't thinking about seceding from their home country. They wanted to be heard by the British Empire. The rights had been gradually taken away before and even after the Boston Tea Party. And do you know that hundreds of Americans gave their lives to regain these rights before they ever talked about a Declaration of Independence? 400 alone died at the Battle of Bunker Hill. Then, early in the summer of 1776, at a meeting of the Continental Congress, somebody on July the 2nd said, "Hey, we got to end this. It's time for us to declare our independence from England. Absolute freedom is what we demand." And so 2 days later, on July the 4th, after making some minor adjustments to the text, the final wording was ratified and signed. Buster and I were talking after. I kind of sometimes simplify things when I'm talking just for the sake of time. Believe it or not, I can talk a whole lot longer than I do. But Buster helped me, or we talked about the fact that really there were only a couple of people of the early signers who actually signed the document on July the 4th of 1776. But it was considered established at that point. And you know, they didn't have airplanes and trains and buses and cars so that they could all rush back together. And so that document had to make its rounds, and they had to come back in. And so the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence finally got this thing ratified. But, you know, just 5 days later, as a courier took this document to General George Washington, who was up in New York, Washington gathered the militia and read the entire document to them right there out in the field, understanding that this was a bold declaration for Americans. They were challenging the most powerful nation in the world. And we didn't have an army. All we had was a militia at that time, just farmers. I mean, you would be the militia. You know, something happens in our area and we send out a call. And in those days, you might have a pistol, you might have a flintlock rifle, you might have a pitchfork or a club or a hoe or whatever you brought to the battlefield. And you were willing to fight with it because you're a part of the militia. But here we are going against the most formidable nation in the world. We're going to declare our independence knowing that it would bring judgment upon us from that nation. And no navy, no army, just a very small militia. England had an army of well-trained and highly disciplined soldiers, and they were about to head our way. But the Patriots made a bold declaration. Secondly, they paid a high price. After the Americans declared their independence, they had to win it. by force. The task proved especially difficult, partly because the people never fully unified. Now, I started doing some research on this. I was reading what one writer was talking about the division within the nation. And you know, I started researching it, and then I was like, Eureka! I finally understand the trouble we have in the church. It is nothing, because see, the church is just made up of sinners saved by grace. You know, we're just human beings. Did you realize that when they signed that Declaration of Independence, declared our independence from England, decided, hey, we'd rather fight than live subject to the king, do you realize that not every American said hoorah? The truth of the matter is that they were divided just like the church is many times. There was 1/3 of all Americans who were loyal to the king. They were eventually called the what? The Tories. We got Tory Hole Park. It commemorates some of them who were down here. But that was for the name, the surname of the king at that time. And 1/3 of Americans were willing to fight for England against their neighbors, against their brothers and sister Americans. Another 1/3 really reminds me of a bunch of the church and the world out there. They didn't do anything. They weren't for it. They weren't against it. They didn't care. I'm sure that they could find something to complain about because, you know, that 1/3, at least 1/3 in the church. You know, they say that, it used to say 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. Now they say 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. But you know what? One thing happens, I don't care what percent of the people don't do anything, they can complain, can they not? That things don't go their way, they don't like things, oh, I'm going to complain about it. Then get out here and do something about it. Don't just complain. But there was 1/3 of America, 1/3 of the people in the 13 colonies, they weren't going to go either way. They said, you know, it's not our fight, not our job. We just kind of live here. Which meant it fell on the shoulders of only 1/3 or less, actually a little less than 1/3 of the patriots to fight the war. 7,200 Americans were killed in battle during the war. 8,200 were wounded. 10,000 died from disease and exposure. Nearly 3,000 of those were at Valley Forge at one place. An additional 6,500 people were captured and 1,400 soldiers were listed as missing. Well, what happened to these 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence? Did they pay a high price for pledging their allegiance? They sure did. Of the 56 men, 5 were captured by the British and tortured until they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another 2 sons were captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds of hardship of the war. Carter Braxton, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence from Virginia, who was a wealthy planter and trader, saw all of his ships sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and property to pay off his debt, and he died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British General Cornwallis had taken over Thomas Nelson's home as his headquarters, and Nelson quietly ordered General Washington to open fire on his own home. The home was destroyed, and Nelson died bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's side because of a battle during the war, and she was about to die. Their 13 children had to flee for their lives. His fields were destroyed. For over a year, he lived in forests and in caves and returned home only to find his wife had died and his children, all 13, had vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion. Now, it's one thing to make a bold declaration in the comfort of the congressional meeting hall, but it's quite another to pay the full price out there on the battlefield, isn't it? To pay the price to fulfill that declaration, to pay with blood, your blood, the blood of your family, the blood of your friends. Our founding fathers made a bold declaration and they paid a high price. But the third thing that we see is that they reaped a great reward. The war that began on April the 19th of 1775 ended with the Treaty of Paris, signed in 1783, nearly 2 years after the great battle at Yorktown, where 10,000 British troops laid down their arms and General Cornwallis hid in a cave. And a particular kind of nation was established, a nation where every human could be free and have something to say about how they were governed. But not only did the patriots win their freedom, but at this Treaty of Paris in 83, they doubled, more than doubled their size, because we've received all the land east of the Mississippi River. And though many signers of that great declaration paid the high price, others reaped a great reward. Two of them became U.S. presidents. 10 became congressmen, 19 of them became federal judges, 16 became governors, and dozens of others held high political positions in our young government, not to mention the enduring place they hold in our history, if the revisionists will allow history to be told the way it really was. Well, that's all fine and good, but how does it apply to me here at White's Creek Baptist Church, or me as a Christian? Well, let's look at the same thing as a Christian. You know, we too made a bold declaration. If you're here today and you call yourself a Christian, you too have made a bold declaration. I hope you realize what a commitment you made. Do you remember that day? It may have been the day that you walked this aisle or the aisle of another church and you took a preacher's hand and you said, I want to give my life to the Lord, or I want to become a Christian, or whatever it was you said. And as that pastor or as a friend of yours or a deacon or as somebody shared with you the plan of salvation and how to come to Christ, you made a declaration to be faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ. You confessed Jesus as Lord. That means ruler. You see, you were making a declaration that you were going to come under the leadership, under the guidance of the Most High God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That you would be united with Christ, having been bathed in His blood. Do you remember that? In doing this, you made a declaration. And that declaration God saw as a vow. You said, I'm going to receive Christ as Savior, and I'm going to make Him my Lord. And I always draw that distinction when somebody comes to Christ. I say, now listen, becoming a Christian, receiving Christ as Savior, that happens, bam, just like that. As soon as you call on His name, He comes and He saves you. But making Him Lord is a lifelong process. The problem with that is too many of us in the church are waiting till the end of our life to make Him Lord. They say, oh, while I'm young, while I'm able to get out and be virile and do the things in the world and slice off my piece of the pie, as long as I can do that, I'm going to do that. I've got plenty of time to get serious with God. A lot of people think that. Linda was 50 years old. How many of you are over 50? We buried somebody right here, or we didn't bury him. She was cremated, but we had a service for somebody who was younger than you yesterday. How do we know how much time we have? When we said, I'm going to make Jesus Lord of my life, we were taking a vow. And I go back to what I read to you at first. If you make a vow to the Lord, do not be slow to keep it. Don't wait. Don't say, I'll do it tomorrow, I'll do it next week, or I'll do it when I'm older, I'll do it when I'm more. It's kind of like people tithing. They say, you know, well, I don't make much money right now. When I make more money, I'll tithe. When I pay off some bills, I'll tithe. When I get a little more financially established, I'll tithe. The truth of the matter is, folks, if you won't tithe $10 off $100, you're not going to tithe $100 off $1,000. You're just not going to, because we get into these things called habits. And if you get into the habit of spending 100% of your money, which is not your money in the first place, then you're going to continue that habit. And it's hard to break habits. Can I get an amen? When you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to keep it, because He will require it of you, and it will be counted against you as sin. in doing what you did in receiving Christ, you were making that bold decision. You were pledging your allegiance, your devotion, your loyalty, your dedication, your commitment, your very life to the Lamb of God. It's time for us to get out of that one third of the crowd that doesn't do anything. It's tired to get out. See, they're in the church, it's just the very same. You got a third of the people that they just don't do nothing. I mean, they'll say, well, what do you mean, brother? I'm here right now and I'm sitting in the pew. There's no spiritual gift of pew sitting. There's not. In fact, I defy you to find me one place that says to come together at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning and sit in the pew. It's not there. It talks about worship. It says worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So I believe I can defend the position that we are supposed to gather as the church of Jesus Christ and worship. But the first century church worshiped every day. Every day. They continued from house to house. Look up Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4. Every day they worshiped. But every day they also worked, they served, they witnessed, they shared, they did all the things that Christians are supposed to do. There's that third that does nothing. But then there's that third who profess faith in Christ, but they're remaining loyal to the enemy. You say, well, how dare you? How dare you say that I might be remaining loyal to the enemy? Because that's Satan. God knew that that was going to happen. Why else would he say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world? If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So you can say, I love Jesus till the cows come home. You can say, I love Jesus till Jesus comes. But it don't make it so. That's why I love James so much. That's why I quote from him so much. He says, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. And they're not works that glorify the devil. They're works that glorify God. Now I want to ask you a question, and I'm going to hit you right between the eyes. Who do your works glorify? When somebody, if someone were to take an in-depth look at your life, who does it glorify? If it glorifies yourself, then it's glorifying Satan. If it glorifies the world, it's glorifying Satan. If it glorifies things, it's glorifying Satan. Only if it lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ does it glorify God. We made a bold declaration, and it's time for us to say like Paul did in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That should be our mantra. I'm crucified with Christ. When? Every day. It required those patriots to get out of their comfort zone, to get out of the rocking chair, to get out of a comfortable bed, and to grab a weapon and go out on a bloody battlefield. And I want to say to you that as believers, we who made that bold declaration to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to be independent of Satan and the world, those of us, it's time for us to get out of the comfortable pew. It's time for us to get out of the house. It's time for us to get out of our comfy office and to do some work for Jesus. In fact, I'll make the whole church, the church of Jesus Christ, an offer. If we'll get up and if we'll serve the way we're supposed to serve without coming up with so many excuses. Oh, I'm busy that night. Oh, I've got this to do. Oh, I'm a community activist. I'm involved in this and I'm involved in that. Does it glorify Christ? But I will make you an agreement. If we'll all get up and begin to let our lives glorify Jesus, everything I am, everything I have, everything about me, if it'll glorify Jesus, I will never have another thing to say wrong with our country. Do you know that? I'll promise you that. If you'll do that, I'll make that agreement with you. If you'll get up and if you'll serve, because if we'll serve like we ought to, won't be anything wrong with our country. There's a reason that God said that His people needed to get right in Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's God's promise. We made a bold declaration. And if you're here today as a Christian, it's time to live up to it. Joshua did the same thing in chapter 24, verse 14. He says, therefore fear the Lord and worship Him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and worship Yahweh. But if it doesn't please you to worship Yahweh, choose for yourselves today the one you will worship. The God of your father, the God your fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my family, or me and my house, we will worship Yahweh. We will serve the Lord. When you came to Christ, you pledged allegiance to the Lamb. And like the patriots, we're going to have to pay a high price. It's one thing to make a bold declaration in the comfort of a church building, but it's another to live it out, to pay the price, to fulfill that declaration on the battlefield of our daily lives. Speaking words is the easy part. Actions are much tougher. You know that day that Joshua made his declaration, there were tons of people that stood up and said, we're going to serve Jehovah. Can you imagine all those people getting excited? Could you imagine the church today saying, hey, I'm tired of being in the third that does nothing, or I'm tired of being in the third that's serving the enemy? Listen, I'm not saying that there's a soul here who has made a conscious decision. I choose to serve Satan. But many times through our actions, we're serving him. It's the same thing. He's calling us to come out and pay the high price of obedience. A final reason our war is hard is because others are not helping. That's the big reason. You know, it makes it hard on that 10% that's doing the work. I'm going to tell you something. There's enough work to do around little old White's Creek Baptist Church to keep every one of you busy. There is. Believe me. And I don't want to offend anybody, and I know you have things that are going on. But why is it that just a little handful shows back up on Sunday night to come and see how to be a disciple of Christ? That's what we do, discipleship training, to try to learn how to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Wednesday night when we do Bible study and have time of intense prayer where we're praying for the needs of all these people that are on our prayer list. If you don't have one, pick one up on your way out. It's right there to your right before you're going out the door. And you'll see that there are two pages, one sheet front and back full of people that we're praying for. Come and be a part of that. I'm pretty confident that any of you who work a regular old 5-day-a-week job, you don't say, well, I think I'll go Monday, but I'm going to skip Tuesday and Wednesday. Maybe I'll show up Thursday and Friday this week. Next week, we'll just see how it goes. But we do that with God's house all the time. But preacher, I'm so busy doing it. Are you doing God's things? Are you doing God's things? I'll keep my mouth shut if you're doing God's things. But if you're just trying to keep your name up in the community, or you're just doing one of your hobbies, or you're just tired. Oh, preacher, you don't know how hard I work. You don't know how tired I get. And I just have to go home and just sit and see it and then see it. I'm so tired. And then it's an effort just to quit sitting and get up and go to bed. I'm so tired. I know you work hard. I know that. I understand that, and I appreciate the fact that you're industrious people. But where's the sacrifice for God? Where's His service as we serve Him? It's going to cost you something. I want to read three verses to you quick, and then the conclusion is with the last point. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Listen to what He says. Let's keep on going. Sandy, Luke 9:23. Then He said to them all, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Well, that's kind of, it's not in there? Okay, fine. You heard it. That's the most bland one. Listen to Luke 14:26. And I want you to write it down and look at it. It's really there in the Bible. I want you to take, go home and read. Listen, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's hard. Now, first of all, very quickly, I want to say to you, God's not telling you to hate anybody. The word there translated in the English means that they are of no effect on God. If, in other words, if anyone or anything is more important to you than God, you are not one of His disciples. Now, if you want to argue it with the Lord Jesus. Talk to the Holy Spirit of God. It's right here in black and white in the Bible. Luke chapter 14 verse 26. And then chapter 14 verse 33. He says this, Jesus does, in the same way, therefore every one of you who does not say goodbye to all his possessions cannot be my disciple. Ooh, you just hit me right where it hurts. My stuff. My money. My things. I didn't say it. Jesus did. It's to pick up our cross daily, to die to self, and it's a high price to pay. But the reward we shall gain, is it worth it? And that's the last thing we see. We reap a great reward. The reward is not the glory. The reward, we could go to Revelation chapter 21. We could... chapter 21, where John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, adorned as a bride for its groom, and he describes all of that beauty and that splendor. That's not, listen, here's the reward, because we're talking about Independence Day. John chapter 8, verse 32, where Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Listen, church. Our declaration as Christians is Jesus is my Lord. The price is high. We have to die to self. But I believe the reward is sufficient. Do you? Even as the people of America fought and paid highly, so we as people of the book, people of the cross, God's calling us to fight and pay a high price, to die to self and to live for Him. I didn't think that John and Jack, or Jackie, I guess, sent me a text and said it's time for us to have communion. And I just, you know, I couldn't think of a better time to do communion than today. Because remember that when Paul was teaching, he said that therefore let a man examine himself. And I believe that that's where God is bringing us today. As Americans, we need to ask ourselves, am I doing what I need to? Listen, if you don't vote, shame on you. Shame on you. If you want my opinion on who to vote for, I'll tell you. But I don't care. That's up to you. That's up to you. But I think no matter who, even if you vote for the enemy, you're voting. At least you're doing something. Shame on those people who won't even get out and vote. You say, well, I'm so tired and I'm so tired. Look, they have early voting, they have absentee voting, and they have right that day of the election voting. You can vote. I'll take you. If you're not registered, I'll get you registered. I'll come to your house with the form. I'll let you fill it out and sign it. I'll turn it in for you. Then all you got to do is vote. It's called being a responsible citizen. But listen, folks, there is such a thing as being a responsible Christian. And so I want to give us a time. I want to ask you to just close your eyes and bow your heads right now. And I'm going to give you time to be a responsible Christian. I want you to talk to the Lord about what third you fall into. Are you that third of the Christians who are serving and doing the best they can do to do the best they can do? Not doing it all perfect. Messing up just like everybody does. But they're the Christian patriots. They're the ones that are just really serving and doing the best they can. Or maybe you're in that third that you just don't care one way or another. Kind of like voters who don't vote. So whoever gets in office is really the one you voted for. And whoever runs the show in this world is who you're encouraged, who you're voting for. And so if Satan is the one who runs our country, then you voted for Satan. Because you're in that third that doesn't do anything really in the church or in the country or anywhere else. But I'm real concerned about that third who profess faith in Christ, but their actions show that they're living with the enemy. They're still loyal to the prince and the power of the air. Where do you fit? We're going to have a time to observe the Lord's Supper in just a minute. We're going to do it different today. Very different. But the Bible says that we need to examine ourselves and make sure that we can come in a worthy manner. If you're here today, and you know that there's sin in your life, you can confess that. You can make it right with God right now. You can do that if you want to. And then you can come and you can take part in an observance that commemorates where I come from, the world comes from, the cross of Christ, the body and blood of Jesus. Regular invitation the way we do. The invitation today is between you and Jesus. Will you do business with Him right now? I want you to be able to boldly stand up and as you walk out this door, proclaim where you stand. What third are you in? If you want to serve Satan, hey, be bold and proclaim it. Hey, I'm just not willing to pay my vow. I profess faith in Christ, but I'm not willing to pay my vow to make Him Lord. And God's going to count it as sin, and you're out of fellowship with the body of Christ and with the Christ of the body. Maybe you're going to confess, hey, I like being in the third that just doesn't really do anything. I mean, I'm here. Isn't that enough? Well, that's between you and the Lord. If He can't convince you, I'm not even going to try. But God bless you if you're in that third that says, I'm going to do the best I can do. I want to make Jesus Christ known. I want to share His love through the way I live. I want to turn my back on the things of the world. I want to serve Him and Him alone. Where do you fit? When our service is over today, if there's something that you need to talk about, you want to talk to me, I'll stay. I'll be here. We can talk. If you're here today and you're without Christ, you've never made that decision, or you made a decision way back and you realizing now, wait a minute, maybe it wasn't even real. You might have shook the preacher's hand and walked away a lost person, just as lost as you were when you went up there. You may have gone through the baptismal waters and come out just as lost as you were when you went in. Maybe you're realizing that. You need to give your life to Jesus. You can do that right where you are. Lord Jesus, I just realized I'm lost. If I was to die right now, I'd be separated from You eternally. But I don't want that to happen. I'm going to confess my dependence upon You, Lord Jesus. I want to give my life to You. I want to accept You as my Savior, the one who died in my place. And I want to make You my Lord one day at a time for the rest of my life. I want to turn my back on self, and I want to turn myself toward You. Would you pray that prayer right where you are? God will save you right where you are. There's nothing holy about coming forward. Nothing about this 4-foot by 4-foot piece of floor up here. You can pray that prayer and mean business with God, and He'll save you. Maybe you're a Christian and you haven't been fulfilling your vow. It's time for you to confess. And start doing it. And if there is somebody here that's in that group that just doesn't do anything, I'd just encourage you to do something. For Him or against Him, just do something so we'll know what side you're on. My prayer is that we would all be able to leave here confident of where we are and comfortable in that state. I find comfort in Christ Jesus. Although the world's tough and we're having to pay a high price to be believers, and it's going to get worse. Are you going to hold up? As the persecution of believers gets stronger and greater and more intense here in our country? I'm going to ask Jackie to go to the piano. And here's what we're going to do. When I get through talking, and I promise I'm going to in just 1 second, give you just a couple of minutes. I'm going to key Jackie, and she's going to begin to play. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you today, if you want to come and participate in the body and blood of Jesus, I'm going to ask you to stand up and come forward. Miss Hannah, I'll take something to you. Don't you worry about it. But if you want to participate in this remembrance, going all the way back to that moment that you gained your freedom from sin and your dependence upon God, I'm going to ask you today to just stand up. Come down the center aisles. Go back to your seat from through the outer aisles so that we won't have a bottleneck up here. Just take a piece of the bread and a cup of the juice. Return to your seat, and then we're all going to receive it together. But I want to ask you to stand and take that stand. So I'm going to give us just a second. Then as you hear the music play, I'm going to ask you to come forward. Would you come? He's got one for you. He can give that to Andy. When Jesus broke the bread, he gave it to his apostles and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. for your independence from sin, for your dependence upon my Son Jesus. Let's eat together. And then the Bible says he took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. He says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he comes." Do you hear that? You show forth the Lord's death till he comes. He's calling us to be the witness of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so I call you to be a patriot of the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow him. It may be costly, but the rewards are out of this world. I pray that God would bless you and give you a great Independence Day celebration. Remember to pray for our nation, but remember to do something that will once again make it great. Is there anything that we need to mention before we dismiss? The Bible says that after they had finished receiving the elements, they sang a hymn and they went out. So I'd ask you to stand with me and we're going to sing "Blessed Be the Tie," and we'll be dismissed. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above.